V.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote, "What is God like? What kind of God is he? How may we expect him to act towards us and toward all created things?" Such questions, he says, are not merely academic. They touch the far-in reaches of the human spirit, and their answers affect life and character and destiny. So consider, if you will, some inquiries that kids have concerning God. It's appeared in a newspaper on the East Coast. Why did you make people talk foreign languages? Writes Alice. It would be easier if everybody could talk English, like you and me. Dear God, if you made the sun and the moon and the stars, you must have had lots of equipment, says Paul. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the old ones around that you have now? That sounds pretty good. Dear God, says Joy, how come you only have 10 rules and our school has millions? I like that one in particular. Dear God, when you made the first man, did he work as good as we do now? Says Tom. Depends on how old he was. Dear God, there was no cloud Saturday, so I think I saw your feet. Did I really? Dear God, I know there's a God because I go to his house on Sunday and see all his cars parked there. Dear God, where does yesterday go? Do you have it? Stanley. Thank you, Stanley. I'd like to know where yesterday went. Dear God, I'm afraid of things at night more than in the day, so if you could keep the sun on longer, that would be a good thing. The sun is on longer, by the way, if you haven't noticed. To that, Tozer concludes, to our question, God provides answers. Not all the answers, certainly, but enough to satisfy our intellects, and I love this, ravish our hearts. Knowing God is like, what God is like changes everything about us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I love Isaiah. It is, and has been for some time, one of my favorite Old Testament books, to be sure, if not my favorite book in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55, at verse 11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Therefore, because this is true, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." That's anthropomorphic, by the way. Trees don't clap, mountains don't shout. But the reality is, all of creation engages in this reality because of God's word. Now, if we're going to hear God's voice, I think it's imperative for us to understand, what is that voice like? What is God like? What is he revealing to us when he opens his mouth? This morning I want for us to get a clear view of three things. One, to understand his character. To get just a very more distinct, if you could please, a view of his character. Second, to understand the valuable nature of his activity. God is at work, Jesus said in John chapter 5. My Father is working continually up to this present moment, and I myself am working. So God regularly is engaged in activity. Third, to receive the unending delight of his heart. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, briefly, what does God's Word say about God's Word? What does this text say us about God's Word? And I'm only going to reference a few. This actually isn't in your notes. I wanted to give you a little extra today. It is tested. God's word is tested, or in another place, proven true. So whenever God speaks, it comes about. There is a proof reality to what God says. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18, verse 30, and in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Second, the word of the Lord is upright. That means that there is a clear focus that flows out of his righteousness. Find that in Psalm 33. We know in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, his word is living and active. Okay, it's not a dead text or dead voice. It is living. It is active. It is engaged in our lives. It is eternal and unchanging, says Isaiah 40. Matthew 24, Jesus said it. Peter spoke the same thing in 1 Peter 1:25. It is eternal. God's word goes on and on and on. And it doesn't change. His word is constant. Psalm 12, verse 6, God's word is pure. It's not tainted. And therefore, it's not liable to deception. John 17, God's word sanctifies. Old word, but basically it means God's word is making you holy. When God speaks, he is setting you apart from the world around you. When God speaks, he is transforming your character. And finally, God's word is truth. Now, I want to make this distinction before we move on. God's word certainly contains truth, but that's not what John is saying. John is saying God's word is truth in its very essence. God is speaking truth all the time. Here, he says, so will my words be which go forth from my mouth. They will not return to me empty without accomplishing everything that I desire and without succeeding that for which I sent it. So again, there's three things I want you to understand about God's voice this morning. First, we want to get a clear view of God's character. Some of the songs that we sang today were about God's character, okay? His faithfulness, his majesty, his glory, his splendor, these kinds of things are about God's character. So will these words be which come forth from my mouth. Now, I'm taking this from Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 6. When Jesus was teaching the crowds, he said, for, listen to this, for from the mouth, as the mouth speaks, it's welling up from the heart. That which fills the heart ends up being shown in the words that are spoken. So that's where I want the starting point to be about God's character. When God speaks, it's coming out of his heart. Because Jesus told us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If a mouth is speaking, knowing that it's coming from a well, the well is the heart. So when God speaks, he's speaking out of his heart. We would expect then, when God speaks, when his voice goes out, to get a clear view of God's character by the things that he is saying, if they do indeed flow out of his heart. Isaiah chapter 45, a few chapters earlier, he says, the word, my word, has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn it back. So we get a little indication there. What's coming out when God speaks? Righteousness. That's a very part of his character. Our God is a righteous God. Righteous. Now you'd have to define righteous. What does that mean? Well, God is in right relation to himself. Right? He's in right relation to the standards that he has established. You and I, when we're born, are unrighteous. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to become righteous. And that's why Paul went to great lengths in Romans to say, the only way that's going to happen is for you to, I want to use this term appropriately, marry Christ. You have to have this intimate relationship of receiving him. And when he is in you, his righteousness fills all of your being. Because God is righteous. So when he speaks, he's going to speak that which is righteous. Has everything to do with his holiness. Blameless. Full of integrity. Right actions, when God acts out of this voice, they're going to spring from right motives. Right attitudes. God is unequivocally righteous. And the word is synonymous, as I understand it, to truth or integrity. So when God speaks, he's speaking from a place of integrity. It is a good thing that we don't know each other's thoughts or the depths of our heart. We would find some things that are pretty incongruent with what we speak, right? God knows those things. That's why he's working to bring righteousness into us. So when he speaks, it pours forth righteousness. What else do we learn? Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Moses was working on understanding God in a deeper way. That's all I can tell you is his first encounter with God at the burning bush has grown and is revolutionized, transformed, you would say, his life. But this is God's declaration of himself. This is coming out of his heart. He's proclaiming the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. I am the God who forgives. This is God's self-declaration. This is repeated no less than a half a dozen times in the Old Testament. God's self-declaration is, I am compassionate, I am gracious, I am slow to anger, I am abounding in loving kindness, I am abounding in truth, I forgive. Let that stuff just start soaking into your mind and filtrate down into your heart and into your soul. This is who God is. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not some boss of the universe. He's not some despot that's trying to rule without love or grace or compassion. This is who our God is. When he speaks, he's revealing that about himself. It is coming out of his heart. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. David wrote the same thing that Moses wrote down centuries later. Centuries later, you would see it again in the New Testament. We've seen him, John said. This God, this man, God, who is gracious and compassionate. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He was moved deeply. That's who our God is. These begin to define his character in infinite measure. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is patient. King Jimmy got this one right when he said long-suffering. He is forgiving. When God speaks, he reveals the righteous nature of his character. I want you to know that. When God speaks to you, it's going to flow out of a heart of righteousness, of grace, of compassion. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, that wasn't the view that I had of God. Now, obviously, I was a kid, but I also had some twisted things in my head that I had to somehow please God. If my actions appeared to me as not being pleasing to God, then I transferred that onto God and said, God is angry with me. God is really getting tired of me. God, how much longer can you put up with this, right? And then I began to really take on, understand the character of God. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and forgiving. He's kind and loving and merciful. That transforms us, people. That changes. When we get a view of who God is, it changes us. So this is true when the words come forth out of God's mouth. They are revealing the character of who he is. Second, we must understand the valuable nature of his activity. Go back to verse 10 if you still have Isaiah 55. Let's go to verse 8. I'm going to go all the way back to 8. Here we go. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Get an understanding of this as we're sending telescopes farther and farther into space, and we're seeing that space keeps growing and it's getting beyond. As far as they have found so far from the earth, that's how far our thoughts are from God. He is infinitely farther than we would ever be, right? For as the rain, verse 10, and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and flourishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It doesn't return to me empty. God's words change things. This is how God's word acts. It accomplishes what he purposes when he sends it. When God speaks, it's on purpose. When God speaks, he's sharing something purposeful, necessary, growth producing. When the rain comes, when the snow comes, it has a purpose. What is the purpose? To nourish the ground so that seeds that are planted will begin to sprout and begin to grow. We live in a region of dry land farming. Guess what we need? Rain and snow. If we don't have rain and snow, it doesn't produce any crops. We are dependent. And you know what? That was the truth of the Israelites. I don't want you to miss this fact. When Israel lived in Egypt, they had an unstopped water source called the Nile River. And they pumped water out of that to grow crops. It was water, water, water. They were living in the Nile Delta. Fertile land, plenty of water. Growing crops was easy. God moved them to Palestine, to the Promised Land. And while there is the Jordan River, while there is the Sea of Galilee, and we can't count the Dead Sea because that water's nasty, so nothing's going to grow. They were dependent upon what? They were dependent upon God to water their crops. It was a dependency moment. They went from not needing God to absolutely needing God. They went from, I've got this, all I have to do is pump water out of the Nile, to, I don't got this, I need help. God send rain. And that's why in Deuteronomy you see very clearly, if you're not going to walk in obedience with me, I'm shutting the rain off. I'm cutting it off. You won't receive what you need to receive if you're not going to walk in obedience with me. But God said, when I speak, it accomplishes things. When I speak, my word, he says, is going to fulfill my intentions. I'm going to bring things about because I am speaking. We can rely on the absolute dependability of God's word. All that God says is completely reliable, whether about himself, his love, the nature of reality around us, the foolishness of life that is apart from him, and the human predicament, and even about the necessity of forgiveness. Every purpose, every goal is accomplished. God doesn't speak to you gibberish. He's not going to just talk to you about the weather. He has more to say to you than the boys winning state last night, right? God has more on his mind when he speaks to you. Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What he started in you, he will finish. When I was growing up, there was a church up on the hill not far from us that was a rather small church and decided that they were going to build a large building. They really felt and put that in quotation marks, God was doing this. So they bought a big piece of property about a half a mile away. It was a big corner property, an intersection that has eventually grown and grown and grown. It's a massive intersection now. A lot of traffic, a lot of people. And they built the foundation and they walked away. They had nothing left to give. No money, no assets, no benefactors. It's now, I think, an Albertsons or a Safeway. What they set about to accomplish, they didn't accomplish. The purpose that they were intending to do was not satisfied. But that's not God. When God speaks to you, it's going to be for a purpose, and that purpose will be accomplished. You will see it come about. God's actions, therefore, are utterly dependable, completely reliable, and constantly durable. I'm going to read those again, because if you're taking notes, you need to know this. When God speaks, his actions are declaring that I am utterly dependable. I am completely reliable. I am constantly durable. Three ways of saying the same thing. God will accomplish what he said he would do. He will finish it. When he speaks to you, he's inviting you into that place, okay? He's inviting you into what he is doing. Third, I want us to understand to receive the unending delight of his heart. The unending delight of his heart. Again, let's go back to the comparison. He's got this comparison of the rain or the snow. It impacts the earth so much that people have plenty of food to eat. Physical needs are being provided for. God is watching over all humanity. Acts tells us the rain that God sends falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? God is sending water on purpose. But he likens that, in the book of Isaiah, he likens that to God's word. God's word functions in a way that produces fruit in people's lives. He is nurturing us spiritually. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, God has done these things that he might make you to understand that people do not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does that quote sound familiar to you? If you're familiar with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, remember that the enemy came and said, listen, buddy, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You've got to be hungry. Here's a great idea. See those rocks? All you have to do is say the word and there'll be bread. Satisfy your hunger. Just venture out a little bit here and demonstrate the God that you say you are. To which Jesus replies, humanity does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of God. There is something powerful about his voice to nurture you, to care for you, to help you to grow, to become all that God designed you to be. This is the delight of his heart, to nourish you, to nurture you in every respect. He loves you. And when he speaks to you, he's going to speak to you in this tone of kindness and generosity and love and forgiveness. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than Isaiah 53. I told you, Isaiah is an amazing book. Isaiah 53 is a picture of what we understand now as the suffering servant. Isaiah gets a snapshot of who Christ is centuries before Christ ever arrived. In fact, this is the passage that the Ethiopian was reading when Philip was told to go and talk with him. Who is this person who is taking the full brunt of God's wrath? Who is this person who is taking on everybody else's sin? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of someone else? The Ethiopian asks. And Philip, starting from the very beginning, and I'm going to bet you he started from Genesis chapter 3, where God declared, I will send one, a righteous one, who will die on your behalf. I'm paraphrasing. He was going to crush the head of the snake. God delights to redeem your failures. God delights to forgive your sins. God delights to restore your relationship. God delights in that. It is the delight of His heart to redeem and to reconcile. That passage in Isaiah 53, God is delighted to crush the suffering servant, rendering him a guilt offering so that we could be forgiven and experience true life. Read that passage. God was delighted to crush the one who is going to take your place. That delighted God. It's an epic moment in history. It is the watershed moment in all of history where Christ died on the cross on Golgotha. And it was at that moment God was dealing with sin so that you and I could have relationship with Him through faith in Christ. That was His delight. The cross was His delight. Why? Because He wasn't really pumped up about His servant, Son, suffering, but because He knew that you and I could have relationship with Him because of what Christ was doing. That is the delight of His heart. The delight of His heart is to provide all that is necessary for you and I to experience the depth of relationship with Him. That is the delight of His heart. God delights to accomplish good plans and purposes in every area of your life. These are the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. If His plans and purposes are always going to be accomplished, when He speaks them, they come about, then hear what He has to say. They are good. They are for your benefit. They are to bring you back. They are to invite you into this amazing relationship. If you think back to the very first message that we discussed together on this topic, hearing the voice of God, I reminded you that Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, the Trinity God, has been in constant communion with each other for all eternity, face to face. This delight of communion, of community. And when you and I come to faith in Christ, we are invited into that community. We are a very part of what is going on. That's why prayer is so significant. It isn't that we go in and say, God, listen to me. I've got a few things. I'm busy right now. Man, I've got about, 60 seconds. Let me pour them out on you, and we're going to ask you to take care of it, and I'm going to go off and do my thing, right? No, He invites us into His presence. And prayer is that dialogue that we have with Father, Son, and Spirit. We are a part of what's transpiring. It is, to me, very fascinating. That is the delight of His heart. You see, when Adam and Eve walked with God, they had that union. But sin broke that. It was a huge separation. And again, if you read the text in Genesis, there was still, I think, a lingering in Adam and Eve's heart to walk with God. But what did they do when God showed up? They hid themselves. They hid themselves. And we've been in hiding ever since, people. We try to hide from God. We try to hide from one another. But when you're in community, that's very vulnerable. When you're in this place with Father, Son, and Spirit, when He knows everything about you, and He invites you in anyway, that is the delight of His heart. That's what He wants for you. The delight of His heart is all that is good for you. So when we bring this to a close, I want to challenge you with three things. First of all, rest in God. Have kind of a mental picture of a very tired child that crawls up into mommy or daddy's lap and exhales. You see, God's character is unchanging, is impeccable. He's reliable. You can depend on it. Trust in Him. Rest in God, but trust in God. Remember, Jesus says, come to me, everybody who is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Trust me. Get to this place where you are constantly okay with throwing the weight of all of your world on me, I can take it. And delight in God. He has the perfect plan for our lives. Rest, trust, delight. Do you believe that God is absolutely reliable? Do you believe that? How do you rest in God? Can you see yourself trusting in His plan for your life? We're going to unpack this even in future weeks, but the reality is we often get confused with what I want to do and what God wants me to do. And sometimes we forecast onto God the thing that I want to do, that's what God is telling me to do. That's not really what God is telling you to do, right? So it takes some discernment to sit down and say, God, do I really trust everything that you have when I don't understand it? Do I trust that you have everything in control when I can't see the next step? Worship team was talking about this morning, one Christianism that's out there is God will not give you more than you can handle. And that's L-I-E. That's a lie. Because I really believe that God is in the business of giving you way more than you can handle. Because it's going to drive you into His presence, into His heart, and say, help, I need you, because I can't do this on my own. And Jesus said, I've already told you that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Welcome. Welcome to this place. Now let's get to work. What if you don't understand the course that He's taking you on? What if you don't really get what God is doing? It's going to happen. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But when my mouth speaks, it will accomplish everything that I've designed it to do. I started a good work in you, and I'll bring it to completion, but it may not look like you want it to look like. The steps may not be the very steps you think should happen, or his steps, or her steps. I love it when Jesus was reinstating Peter in John chapter 21. Jesus gives him all these instructions, and Peter turns around and goes, well, what about him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. The plans that I have for him are not your plans. So you need to listen to your plans and accomplish those things. But I'm telling you, there's going to be times you don't understand them. There are going to be times you're not really sure what God is up to. That's why you have to rest in Him and trust Him and delight in Him. He's got something spectacular in mind. Hang on. Look for it. Because it's coming. I love the beauty of Isaiah. So will be the word that comes out of my mouth. It springs from me, a God of grace and compassion, love, forgiving, tenderness. Understand that what I speak, it will accomplish the purpose for which I spoke this word. I love it when Isaiah says, it's not going to come back to me empty. It's not going to return to me not having accomplished what I designed it to. Oh, delight in Him. Because when He speaks, He has you on His mind. When He speaks, He has you on His heart. And He wants to draw you to places that are beyond your wildest dreams. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has thought up great thoughts of all that God's intended for those who walk with Him. You can't out-imagine God. You can't. Let your imagination run free. It's nothing compared to what He has planned for you. Rest in Him. Trust Him and delight. Enjoy the journey, folks. Delight. Father, thank you that you have given to us truth this morning. You have poured out from Isaiah and even a few places in the New Testament the declaration that you are a good God. You are a God who is very core, is righteous and holy and compassionate, gracious and merciful and loving, forgiving. Oh, I imagine a small child, and we could call you Abba Daddy, that's what the New Testament says. I imagine a small child who has been ornery and walk into his papa's presence expecting a little discipline, and what the child receives is love. That's you. You're God who is acting on our behalf. I thank you for that. And we don't understand the path from birth to the grave. There are so many turns and hills and valleys and dark shadowy places and sunlit meadows, and we don't understand them all, but they're coming from a good heart, your plans are. And it delights you. It delighted you to sacrifice your son so that we could be there with you. It delighted you to redeem us. It delights you to nurture us. It delights you to help us grow to the full measure of who you are. That delights you. So may it delight us to walk with you. Because you're delighted, we can be delighted. And what a journey that is. May we rest, trust, and delight in you this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen.